Today I'm going to be preaching on one of the most difficult passages to understand in the gospel. It's from Luke's gospel. Some of the verses are unique to Luke and are not included in the other synoptic gospels. In the passage, Jesus provides both a warning and a lament. And that's what makes this passage so difficult to understand. The transition is easy to miss. And I'm reminded of an all too familiar story. This happened to a friend of mine. His wife asked him if he could go to the grocery store for her. And he said he'd be happy to. And she said, "Would you get a carton of milk? And would you also check while you're there and see if they have avocados? Get six." So about an hour and a half later, her husband came home with six cartons of milk. And she said, "Why in the world did you bring me six cartons of milk?" And he replied, "They had avocados." Now, if you're a woman, you want me to print that story so you can reread it. If you're a husband, you already understand it. If you figure out that story, don't call me this evening. Thirty-first verse. At this very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, this is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Spirit of the living God, melt us, mold us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Amen. There's also another story that kind of gets at the conundrum of this passage. It was a little girl who was talking with her teacher. And not her Sunday school teacher, but a teacher. And the teacher, they were discussing the story of Jonah and the whale. And the teacher said that she found it highly improbable. In fact, she felt it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being, because even though whales are very large mammals, their throats are very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. And the little girl said, "Well, I'll tell you what. when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven but went to hell? The little girl said, well, then maybe you could ask her then. You see, when you take a warning and a lament and you combine them in a passage, they can cause a very quick shift, because a warning and a lament are quite different literary textures. In our lesson, the warning and the lament are joined geographically by the word Jerusalem. Jerusalem closes the warning and opens the lament. And thematically, the warning and the lament are harmonious because the death that Herod threatens is the death that Jerusalem will indeed provide. The first three verses of our reading, 31 to 33, are the only ones that are found in Luke. They're unique to him. And they describe the reappearance of Herod Antipas. And this provides continuity to the rest of Luke's gospel narrative. Herod is already, according to Luke, put John to death by beheading him. Herod also hears John that is resurrected. And amid the reports he received of the earthly ministry of Jesus, Herod is curious and perplexed. Ultimately, Herod decides he's going to resolve his perplexity by concluding with the simplest and most direct of actions. He will plot to kill Jesus. Now, a curious historical fact that sometimes gets overlooked, and I shudder sometimes when pastors from the pulpit describe in a blanket way that the Pharisees are the enemy to Jesus. Because in this passage, the Pharisees come forward to warn Jesus of Herod's intended malevolence. The Pharisees play a moderating role in the conflict between the Hebrew community and Jesus and his followers. The Pharisees generally disagreed strongly with Jesus in some matters of interpretation of the law, but many of the Pharisees were open to Jesus' ministry. Thus, some Pharisees come directly to Jesus in our passage to warn him of Herod's devious plan. Now, Jesus responds to this disturbing news by describing Herod as a fox. In the Old Testament, foxes were considered destructive. In Greek literature, foxes were considered cunning and sly. And Jesus' attitude reflects clearly the background of his own heritage as he sees Herod as a destructive fox. But Jesus is neither intimidated nor deterred by Herod's threat. Jesus affirms that he is working under a divinely directed mission. In verse 32, he says, on the third day, I must finish my course. Jesus indicates that he has only a brief amount of time to complete his earthly work. Jesus' death and resurrection will mark the completion of that earthly ministry. And Luke refers to Jerusalem nearly 90 times in his gospel. And those references give a clear indication to how significant Jerusalem is in Luke's mind. So in verse 33, Jesus states, I must go on my way. So Jesus maintains his course. He stays focused on his direction, his purpose, and his mission, thereby demonstrating what each of us is called to do in this season of Lent: to grow in our commitment of goodwill, and to stay on God's message, and to stay on God's life plan. for each of us. Then in verse 34, the tone shifts. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. In many ways, Jesus' lament here reminds me of modern-day Washington, D.C. That's where America sends its leaders. And there's a feast that goes on regularly there as people dine out and devour and destroy leaders. One good-hearted person with good intentions after another comes to Washington and is smothered in the onions of withering personal attacks, consumed by self-congratulatory gossip, rumor, and innuendo, and hammered into conformity. So Jesus employs several strong expressions of lament that clearly indicate that Jesus feels he has a strong ministry to redeem the heart of Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you if I could? But you would not find your way to it, and your house is to be forsaken. Luke is telling us here that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem intentionally. And Jesus promises that when he gets to Jerusalem and near the finish of his work, then Jerusalem will recognize him. Jesus indicates this by saying, you will see me, and then you will understand my purpose for you. In education, it's referred to as a readiness point. I remember as a primary grade student being told by my teacher, my math teacher, to keep my columns straight when I added and subtracted. Well, at the time I was adding 9 and 11 and 8 and 4. Didn't seem like a big deal. But when I got into high school chemistry and I took my first examination in qualitative analysis and had to work with logarithms, I got my first test back. Fortunately, my chemistry teacher was a benevolent woman, and she gave me a 50. And I remember what she wrote on the bottom of my examination. She said, Kent, it seems like you understand the process, but you don't come up with the right answer in any of your equations. Perhaps you should try to keep your columns straight. And I went, ah. Now I saw a reason. Now I understood. And that's what Jesus is suggesting here. Now, all of us who are parents, we wish we could get on the other side and help our children understand what we're trying to teach them so that they won't make the mistakes that we made. And sometimes it's very difficult because many of us, we have to go there. We have to experience the disappointment. And then we're ready to receive the teaching, to be coachable, to be a lifelong learner. Now, part of the difficulty in this passage is the chronology is uneven. Jesus has not yet gone to Jerusalem. And this is where there appears to be an incongruity. Luke is referencing events that are about to transpire, but he talks about them as though they have already happened. And that's the way it is with teachers and parents. If you do these things, these are the things that will happen. And if you do these things, these are the things that are quite likely to happen. And we sometimes try to quicken a sense of urgency by speaking in the present tense. So this apparent incongruity is a normal and relatively understandable pathway. As Jesus moves from a warning to a lament. From Luke's standpoint, the facts of Jerusalem are accomplished facts and can be so described in advance of them occurring. Luke writes this portion of the gospel with a sense of urgency. He's trying to impress upon us as believers and as readers that there is still time to repent. There's still time to receive a full pardon for our sin. There's still time to welcome the reign of God. It's never too late. I like the image that God sends to each of us an envelope and puts on the envelope a stamp. And in that envelope is a personal message to each of us, an invitation to salvation. And it's our envelope to open when we're ready. And we can RSVP immediately. But so many of us, for instance, when we get an invitation to a wedding that is some time off, we place it to the side, we'll get back to that. And then suddenly, we don't get back to it. And sometimes we miss weddings, and sometimes we have to call after the deadline and beg forgiveness and ask if there's still room. And you only have to end up sitting out in the hall with old Weird Harold at just one wedding to teach you that when the invitation comes, get on it and tend to it. Respond in a timely manner. The question always is, though, what does it mean to be timely? The offer for salvation and the invitation is on the table. And the offer is being made. Jesus has died on the cross, has been raised from the dead, and has ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father and prays for us there. This is an offer that is still made to the citizens of Jerusalem and to the kingdom of God. In the corporations of metropolitan Detroit, there are discussions from time to time about buyout offers. Take a lump sum, or an annual amount, or a monthly amount. Well, this is the best buyout offer that one can receive. It's made to you, to me, and to the community. But it's important to catch the shift from warning to lament.